This morning, I'm going to talk about anxiety, fear, worries that we have. Now, I know where y'all are really an amazing church. I have been blessed by you, so I know that no one here has these except for me. I know I am ridden at times by anxiety, it seems, and fears. I know better. Right? This is going to be a hard message today, to be perfectly honest. It's been a hard one for me to prepare. It really has. Because I have fears. I have anxiety concerning the church plant even. And I'll share one of those with you. One of the fears that I have is, well, what if no one wants to go? That's a problem, right? It's a fear. What if we have two families that want to go? Well, we're a small group. I don't know how much of a church we are. It's a fear that I have. And I say that saying that sooner or later, I'm going to get to a point in the text and I'm going to really be hit hard in the heart here by our text. And it's going to hit home and I'm going to have to just kind of recoil a bit. And y'all are going to understand while I recoil when we get to that point in the text, now that I've shared my fear with you and the anxiety that I have. But today what I want to discuss and try and hope that we start to see is, what is the source of our anxiety? What is the source of our fears so that we can then learn to overcome the fears and anxiety and worries that we have, because we all have them. And Jesus in Matthew 6, 25 through 34 is going to take a pretty rough stance in regard to anxiety. He has some very hard words for us to hear, but it's important that we hear them, but not only hear them, but learn to see what exactly is it that he's telling us so that we can learn, why does he say this so harshly, it may seem. So let's look at our text this morning, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, excuse me, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So he starts in verse 25, Jesus does, and he starts off and he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Anxiety is, this word anxiousness or anxiety is used here in this section four times. He uses the word in these few verses. And it's used very little outside of the section, to be honest, in Scripture. But he hits it hard right here. Anxiety. Anxiety is a state of mind. It's a mindset. It's something we do to ourselves in our head. It's all here. Anxiety is all up here in our minds. And the question is, how then do we begin to reprogram or change our mindsets? It's a mindset that is informed by our beliefs about God and others and ourselves. But it is first and foremost a mindset that is informed by our belief in what we think about who God is. And that's why Jesus eventually will come to a verse that hits my heart hard when he says, "O you of little faith." Now, the example, the first one that we're given here in verse 25 is concerning the life and the body. He says, "Do not be anxious about your life. Do not be anxious what you will eat or what you will drink, nor be anxious about your body, what you will put on, what you will wear." Then he says, "Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Is there not more to life than simply our physical needs? So often we get caught up in what's required of us to live. Now, is there anything wrong in being worried? I need food. I need sustenance. Otherwise, I will die. I have to be clothed. Otherwise, well, in our society, I first go to jail, but eventually I would succumb to the winds and the rains and I would die. And he says, do not be anxious about these things, even though they are what give you life. So what is he talking about? Why does he tell us not to be concerned about the very things that we need to sustain our lives, our physical lives? Jesus is saying there's more to life than simply your physical needs. You have as well spiritual needs that must be met and fed as well. So our mindset must not simply be on this physical world. It must also be spiritually focused. It must be focused on God. And I'll flesh that out a little more as we go on, because he's going to go into that a little more here in just a bit. In verse 26, he continues and he says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" So he first says, why do you worry about what you need to sustain your own life? Look at the birds of the air. They need the same things. And look, they neither sow nor reap, because God is the one who provides for them. Now, I have to take a moment here and give a word of caution. What this is not saying is that we should not work and expect God to simply provide for our needs. The birds have to work at gathering the food that they eat, okay? It doesn't simply appear before them. The point is this, that it is our Heavenly Father that provides for them. Their Creator, who is our Father, provides for the birds of the air. So why should we, who not only have a Creator, but a Father in heaven who sustains all and provides all, have fear and anxiety over those things that he naturally gives to his creation? The point is that our Father in heaven is the provider. He does care and he does love each and every one of us. The last part of verse 26, Jesus poses a question and he compares us to the birds of the air and he says, are you not of more value than they? Are you more valuable than birds? We laugh. There are people in our world that act as though human beings are not more valuable than salamanders at times. Let me just say this. God created the salamanders, yes, and he values them greatly, but he does not call them his children. You are his children. He is your Father. In this whole section here of Scripture, Jesus is hitting home a very specific point, which is that God is not simply our creator and our God, the almighty maker of heaven and earth. He is our heavenly Father. In Matthew 6, verses 8 through 9, we see the same thing said again. Jesus says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then. When you speak to God, speak like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." We go to God not simply as our God, as our Lord, as our Master, as our King, but we go before him as our Father, as his children, whom he adores and loves. Jesus is asking us to do this. Why? Because he knows God as his Father, and he is his only and first begotten Son. And God has said, "You, my children, I adopt you into my family. You are mine, and I care for you deeply." God is our perfect Father who loves us, his children, perfectly, who provides for us, his children, perfectly, who cares for us, his children, perfectly, because God is perfect. So back to the question, are you not of more value than the birds of the air? I posed this question a few weeks ago to the second base group up there. And there was a moment of silence when I said, "Are you not more valuable than the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the beasts that walk upon the earth, the grass, the lilies, the trees? Are you not more valuable than they?" And here's the answer I got from every single one of them: "No, I'm not. I'm not more valuable than them." I stood there for a moment because it was not what I expected. Every single one of them. Now, we might say that perhaps the first child answered and they all simply gave back the same answer, hoping it was the correct answer. Okay, I know it happens with that age group at times. Okay, however, no one was willing to say otherwise. They all quickly chimed in and said, "No, we're not more valuable than the birds of the air." Jesus is addressing a mindset here of our own self-worth. Who are you? Who do you see yourself as? How valuable are you? Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27 records the first creation of man and woman, and it reads like this: "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We are image bearers of the Most High God. We bear the very image of the Creator of all things. He gave to us his image, and we alone in all of creation bear that image." What's the importance of being an image bearer of God Most High? Well, it goes right to the fact that he is our Father and we are his children. This metaphor is throughout Scripture, and it is absolutely amazing and beautiful because we see it within our own families. If you look upon me and then you look upon my children, Gabe and Alyssa, is there any doubt that they bear my image? Physically, when you look upon them, you have no doubt those are his kids. They look like him. I hope they don't look like me as they continue to grow up. I'm kind of ugly. It's just the way God made me. Oh, well, I pray more for them than what I got. I hope my Father in heaven has more grace upon them than he did me. But here's the thing. When I look upon my children, because they bear my image, because they bear from what I gave to them, and that is seen within them, I love them dearly. Listen, I love all the children in this church. I love them very much. Every parent in here would agree with that statement, that they love the children of this church. But every one of you knows there's something different about your children because they bear your image. You love them deeply, intensely. It's different. Now, God, being our perfect Father, loves each one of us who bear his image perfectly. We are the children of the Most High God. He is our Father. How valuable are we to him? We are so valuable to him that he chose to place his image within each one of us. Not the birds of the air, not the beasts of the ground, not the fish of the sea or the trees or the grass or the flowers, all of which at this point in time of the year, it's wonderful outside. It's absolutely beautiful, unless you have allergies. I need more grace. No, I have grace sufficient. But when we look upon all of that, we have to realize none of it did God care about so much to place his own image within, only us. You are his image bearer as his child. If we say this, if this is so, and I struggle with fear and anxiety, how is that possible? Because if it is so, if I am the image bearer of God, if I am his child whom he loves deeply, then and only then, if I am more valuable than birds, like the fact is, if I'm less valuable than birds, then Romans 8, 31 through 32 is not true. It is only if I am more valuable, only if I bear the image of God that Romans 8, 31 through 32 becomes true, which reads, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? How valuable are you to God? He took his only begotten son, Jesus, his firstborn from among many, and offered him to die on your behalf. He placed your sins and my sins and the sins of the world upon him and poured out his wrath unending on his very own son because he loved you. How valuable are you to our heavenly Father? What is your worth in the eyes of our God Most High? Now, I've not said anything up to this point that I haven't actually said in the past, have I? We all know this to be true, and yet we worry. We have anxiety. We have fears. So Jesus continues in Matthew 6, verse 27, and he says, "And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" So what is this saying? Here's what this is saying. Look, just pick one thing, Jesus says. One thing. How about the length of your life? You will one day, I guarantee it, die. You are going to die, Jesus is saying. I want you to worry about that and somehow gain an extra second. That's what he's saying. Now, in our culture and society today, we all know that through medical studies and such that if someone were to do such a thing, they would probably shorten their life. Worry and stress do not create a longer life. Now, this isn't something that's news, though, right? We didn't need medical studies to know that. They knew this then. And so Jesus says, if you're so concerned about your life and your body, then do this, try this. I'll give you an experiment. Worry about the very end of your days, your death, and somehow eke out another second. And you know it will not happen. So what's the mindset that Jesus is trying to discuss here? Here's what we're trying to do. The question he's asking is, who is in control of your life? Who's in control around here? Well, if I worry about my death and try to eke out a second somehow by worrying and being anxious about that, I guarantee you I'm not putting God in control of my life. It's me. When I worry and am anxious, what I'm saying to God is, I don't trust you enough to walk in faith. I put my trust in me. That's what I'm saying. What we have to realize is that God, our Heavenly Father, is perfectly all-powerful and all-sovereign over our lives, and He cares about them deeply. Luke expands on the example in his recording of this same discussion. And in Luke 12, verses 25 through 26, Jesus says, "And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as this, why are you anxious about the rest?" Jesus doesn't say, look, personally, I don't think that's a small thing. Trying to extend my life by a couple of seconds, that's got to be hard. I don't even know how I would begin to do that. Worry to the point I might live longer. Jesus says, this is a little thing compared to the rest of your life. This is little. And you know you can't do that. So why are you anxious about everything else? And yet, we worry. Why? Because we have placed ourselves oftentimes as our Lord and Master and the sovereign ones over our lives. And the real question we have to ask is, who is our great high priest? Who is the one who intercedes on our behalf? Who is our chief shepherd? Who is it that cares for and looks after our very souls? When we are experiencing fear, anxiety, and worry, who are we trying to put first? Who are we putting in charge of our lives? The fact is, oftentimes what we're saying is that we are right, not God. Jesus continues in verses 28 through 30. And he says, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Ouch. That one hurt. So he gives another example, and he uses lilies and flowers, right? They really don't know what the flower is. We call them lilies. It sounds good. But right now, this time of year, the world around us is filled with just some of the most beautiful examples of God's creation. I love this time of year. It is simply gorgeous. All the flowers, even though I don't like the pollen, the flowers are absolutely amazing. And Jesus says, as amazing as these are, what you need to understand is Solomon, in all his greatness and all that he tried to be and all that he became, didn't compare to a single one of these in beauty. And as beautiful as these are, They last but a season and die. And during this time, when the grass had withered and died and the flowers had gone, they would gather the dried up remains and use them as kindling in their ovens. How do we compare ourselves to the flowers of the field, the grass? Do we not see ourselves as much more valuable than they are? The true crux of the problem is faith. It is a lack of faith in the truths of who God is. That is the crux of the problem. When we experience anxiety in our lives, what we are saying is that, God, I don't believe you truly are my provider, but I am, and therefore I must do. You're not sufficient for me. When I am fearful about things to do with the church plant and have anxiety in those areas, for instance, the one I shared, who's going? When I experience that anxiety, what I'm saying is, God isn't truly in control of the lives of those around me. They are. You see, what we do is this. Not only does my lack of faith in who God is affect the way I think about God and how much I trust God, but it also affects how much I trust others. It affects and impacts my life with others as well. Because I place that same distrust on God on them. And then I do the same to myself. Do we have faith in God? This idea of faith is key and central to Matthew. Matthew in chapter 8, verses 8 through 10 writes, "But the centurion replied, 'Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it.' And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, 'Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith.'" Among those who have been given the revealed word of God as to who God truly is as a faithful father to his people, he found faith unequal to a Gentile who did not have the revealed word. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, we have written, "And behold, some people brought to him, Jesus, a paralytic, lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.'" In Matthew chapter 9, verses 21 through 22, we read, "For she said to herself, 'If I only touch his garment, I will be made well.' Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, 'Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well.' And instantly the woman was made well." In Matthew chapter 9, verses 28 through 29, we read, "When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' They said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, be it done to you.'" It is a matter of faith in a good God who loves us. Do we believe that to be true? If it is, then we walk in a manner which is worthy of God, in a manner which is faithful to him, knowing that God is always faithful to us. Do we believe that God is good, that God is loving, that God is the only provider for us? Do we believe that God is our great high priest? our chief shepherd, the one who cares after our very souls for eternity. Do we believe that? Do we walk as such? Matthew continues in verses 31 through 33, and he says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Jesus addresses Israel and he says, "Do not be anxious for the things that you ask." Why? Because the Gentiles are anxious for the same things. You're acting no different than the Gentiles. If Jesus stood before us, his church, he would say this, "Why are you anxious about all the rest of your life when I have already provided for it?" You are acting no different than the unbelievers out there who have no hope and no faith in a heavenly Father who loves them and cares for them and are apart from him. You are acting no differently. Stand firm in your faith. We are children of a living faith. We are children who have a living hope in a God who is alive, a God who died for us and was risen from the dead and ascended into heaven to ensure our future resurrection. He loves us dearly and will provide for our every present need. That is our heavenly Father. How do we walk this out? How do we begin to live and act in a way that is not anxious, that is not gripped by anxiety and fear? First thing we have to do is to seek after the kingdom of God. Stop acting like the unbelievers, but seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus says. Seek after the kingdom of God. Each of us has a call that God has placed upon us. My call is clear. We've laid it out for you for weeks, haven't we? And Jesus says, "Are you anxious? Seek after that which God has called you to do. Seek his kingdom, his will for your life. Seek that and seek that first. Knowing that God himself, your Father, has called you to that. He has called you to his kingdom, to do his will, to build his kingdom. Do that. Do that first. Knowing that your heavenly Father who cares for you has called you and therefore will ensure that you are prosperous and successful in that. Seek first the kingdom of God." Then he continues and he says, "Seek then his righteousness." Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We are image bearers of God. However, because of the fall, that image has been marred, and we reflect now dimly the image of Christ. And yet, we are called because of what we have entered into now, which is called sanctification. Let me tell you, if you missed systematic theology last month, it was glorious. It was a wonderful discussion on sanctification. I encourage every one of you to go online and to listen to it. Because what we have been called now to do is to walk in righteousness, to give our lives over to the Holy Spirit that we might be made more and more into the very image of Christ within us, to bear that image more fully before this world and before one another. We have been called now to walk in his righteousness, to allow the Spirit to take hold of our lives and to change us that we might walk worthy of our Heavenly Father and the image that he has given to us. As a father, I know that I hope for certain things for my children as they grow, as they mature, and as they become adults. I hope that they walk worthy of the name they have inherited from me. We have been given a name by God through our Christ, our Savior, as Christians. We bear His image. We bear His name. We are called to walk in His righteousness before Him. And when we do this, when we seek Him, how can we be anxious of anything? 1 Peter 5 also addresses this idea of how it is that we're to cast our cares, our anxiety upon Him. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7 reads, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." So a piece of this puzzle that we've got to walk in is called humility. We must recognize that God is the Almighty God of this world, and that it is His hand that is upon us. And when we recognize that, we must humble ourselves under that hand and allow Him to be the one to direct and guide our lives. Allow His hand to be the one that moves us and shapes us. That takes humility. It takes me, and it takes you saying, "I'm not in control anymore, but You, God, as my Father, I know You know what is best. You want what is best for me. You care for me. You love me. Therefore, I will humble myself under Your mighty hand that You might guide my life." At times, just as Christ humbled Himself under the mighty hand of God and humbled Himself to humiliation before men that He might walk out the will of God, we too may find ourselves at points humbled by God to the point of humiliation. We humble ourselves knowing that God cares. Why? Because at the proper point in time, God will lift us up and raise us up from that position of humiliation and cause us to walk in righteousness and faith before men, exalted by His power, by His faithfulness toward us and His faith within us. He is the one who exalts us, and only in His time will He do so. And that will only happen if we humble ourselves before Him and allow His hand to direct and guide our lives. When we place ourselves in that position and we recognize who our loving Father is, then we can cast our cares, our anxiety upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. He loves you. You are His child. You are His son or His daughter. He is your perfect Father. He will never abandon you. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you. He loves you desperately. Jesus finishes in Matthew 6, verse 34, and He says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." We all know every day brings its own stuff. But we all too often like to look forward into the future and say, "What if?" Now, I'm not saying we can't plan ahead. We have to. That's called wisdom. We can't walk through life foolishly. We must plan ahead. But if we focus too much on the future, the truth is this is a fallen world and the future is bleak. Tomorrow is not going to be better than today. Not until the day that Christ returns will that be a better day. Every day will be affected by the fall no differently than the previous one. So why worry about tomorrow? Today is sufficient for you. Jesus knows that one day will come that He returns. And He says, "Look, keep your focus on the ball here, right now, today. Don't worry about 5 years from now. Don't worry about 10 years from now. What you have today in the here and now, that's sufficient enough. Certainly don't try and think 300-400 years down the road." That's scary, as it should be. This is a fallen, sinful world. It's going to be scary. It's going to be bad. It will not get better until Christ returns. So how do we walk this out? We seek his kingdom. We seek after his righteousness. We walk by faith. James 4, verses 13 through 15 reads, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring." Thank you, sir. "What is your life? For you are a mist, a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that." What is my focus in life? Is it my will or his? Do I seek first the kingdom of God and his will, and then know what it is that I am supposed to do? If I don't, I will only seek after my will, which will never truly be realized. Why? Because our lives are fleeting. They're like vapors, like a mist. They're here and gone. We may live to 120 years, and that may seem like a long time, but it is nothing. How much can truly be accomplished in such little time? In that amount of time, you alone can never save your own life. Only God can. His will, not ours. James 2, verse 26 reads, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." We walk by faith. It is an active deed. You have to do something. It is active. It produces works. It produces good works. It is not sitting and waiting for God to work for us. Faith in our Heavenly Father does not lead us to be lazy Christians, but rather active doers of the word. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 10 reads, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." We walk by faith in good works, and we walk in courage and in strength. Why? Because we follow the leading of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, we can be of good courage. And it is only then that we can be encouraged to walk the life that God has set before us. Otherwise, we will be beset and racked by anxiety when we try and do so on our own strength. And we make it our aim to please him. Faith leads to good works that seek to bring glory to God in order that we might enjoy him forever. We seek to please God first and foremost and not men. We walk by faith. We shed off anxiety by pleasing God before men. Men will always lead us to anxiety. They always will. I guarantee you, I will if you follow me. But if you follow Christ and Christ alone, and that is what we follow together, then we can be of good courage, knowing that we can walk by faith behind a faithful leader, Jesus, our Messiah, our Christ, our great high priest, our chief shepherd. Joshua 1, from our reading this morning, verses 8 through 9 reads, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you forever, wherever you go." Add an extra word in there. How do we overcome anxiety? We seek first the kingdom of God. We seek his righteousness. We walk by faith, and we meditate upon the revealed word of God that reveals his nature and his character to us. And we do that day and night, because then what happens is that the word of God renews our minds and our mindsets change, so that we then begin to believe the truth of who God is, not a lie that we've accepted from Satan or others or ourselves. And then we can walk knowing that God is faithful. He has always been faithful to his children. He was faithful to Israel through everything. He was always faithful, always, even when men were not. I love the book of Judges. It's one of my favorite books. It comes right after Joshua, right after this. You've got two generations, and then you have the book of Judges. You know why I love the book of Judges? Because we have faithful men represented in the book of Judges acting completely and absolutely stupid. They're idiots. Some of you are going, "Oh my gosh, he's talking about Bible characters. That's Gideon." Yeah, Gideon was horrible. Oh my goodness. He tested the Lord. He put God to the test and said, "Come on, God, here's a fleece. Do something. Otherwise, I'm not doing it." Really? He was lucky. I really think that. He was lucky. God could have spanked him. He could have given him the rod, as I like to say to my children. Gideon deserved it. And what does God do? He loves him and he cares for him. Why? Because he is Gideon's father. And Gideon, I have to say, is the epitome of anxiety and fear throughout the book of Judges. Here's laughing. We just had this discussion. He is the epitome of this. He's hiding off away from everyone else. When God comes to him, "What? Be a man, dude. Come on." And then when God tells him to do something, he tells him, "Go and do it in front of all the people." Okay. He waits till nighttime. Everyone's asleep, and then he does it then. And not even that, but he doesn't do it. He gets somebody else to do it. And guess where Gideon is found? Here's the beauty of Gideon. This is why I love Gideon, because I can see myself in Gideon. I see my fears and my anxieties in Gideon. And Gideon's name is recorded not only in the book of Judges, but in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, in the great hall of faith. God said, "Your faith is an example for others. I will record your name here," alongside names like Abraham, a man of faith, strength, and courage. "But please don't think she's my wife. She's my sister. Otherwise, you might kill me." Men like Jephthah. I won't go there. That's a bad one. There's faith. He sacrifices his daughter in order to receive favor from God. That's faith for you. But he's recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. I have encouragement in the story of Gideon, because I can see myself there in my own fears and anxieties and worries. And yet God is the author and perfecter of our faith. And so when we read in Matthew 6, verse 34, and Jesus says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." I can begin to have faith that my God is bigger than whatever may come my way, and he can handle it. And he walks side by side with me through all of that. How is it that we are to walk in a manner which is worthy to God, who is faithful to us as our Father? We humble ourselves under his mighty hand. We seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. We walk by faith, not by anxiety, not by fear, not by worry. We walk by faith in a faithful God who is our loving, caring Father in heaven, who has sent his only Son to be our great high priest in our stead, to become our chief shepherd, to care after and to watch over both our lives and our souls for eternity. And when we do this, we can then cast our anxieties upon him. Why? Because he is that loving Father who sent his only begotten Son to this world that he might die for us, that we might have new life. Life in which we can say and hear Jesus say, "Do not be anxious for anything, because you have a Father who loves you dearly and who is sovereign and all-powerful over all things." And we as a church must walk in that and encourage one another in that. The book of Hebrews over and over again calls us to encourage and stir one another up. This idea of encouragement is odd, however, I think, in our culture. We don't always get it down very well, I've found. What does encouragement look like? Oftentimes, what I think people try to be encouraging. They try hard. They really do. Oftentimes, however, it's quite discouraging. I must be perfectly honest. If you want to learn to encourage well, read the Gospels. Jesus is a great encourager. I'll give you an example. My fear, the one that I've shared so far, just one of many, I'll be honest, was that no one may choose to go, or maybe just a couple, right? I had someone come to me, actually two people so far, and say, "You know, I've been talking to people. I don't think anyone's going to go." Yeah, that's encouragement, let me tell you. Deep breath, Gary. God's bigger than this. Right? We are called to encourage one another to greater works. And we place ourselves and our lives under the humble hand, when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, then and only then do we truly encourage one another to greater works. Because it's only when we are walking in the will of God that we can see it for others. That we can see that which God has called others to do. And when we do, we can then truly encourage and push them and move them towards that which God has called them to become and to do. God has called us to encourage one another. When we do that, guess what? That helps battle anxiety. It truly does. Encouragement is a huge boon to a person. Discouragement, not so. Be careful what we say to one another. We have been called to build the body up. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Place our lives humbly under the mighty hand of God, encouraging one another to greater works, casting then all of our cares upon him, because he will, at the proper time, lift us up to do that which he has called us to do, and he will see it done in our lives when we humble ourselves to him. And then we can cast our cares upon him, knowing that God, our heavenly Father, cares deeply for each and every one of us. him who did not spare his own son for your life. Let us pray. Father God, we come before you as your children. We do so knowing that you are our Father, our perfect Father. Know that God loves you desperately. He loves you deeply. God, ingrain that within our being. Renew our minds with that truth. Father, allow us to walk by faith, knowing that you are completely faithful to us, your children, and call us, Father God, to greater things than any man has ever been capable of before, because your power is that by which we walk, and your power alone. Father, allow us to cast our cares upon you, knowing that you are a loving Father who cares for his children. Humble us, Lord, if need be. Encourage us to spur on the body to greater deeds. Allow us, Lord, to see in all things your grace, your mercy, and your kindness toward us. And Father, this morning, remind us anew as we come to communion of the truth, the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.